Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, and tonight we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 16. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but I will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that which I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. We'll stop here and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would illumine our minds and our hearts, give us the right understanding of this passage, and help us to apply it, Lord. Help us to keep in mind, Lord, the truth of what you've promised, Lord, the blessings that lay ahead for those that are truly yours, and the curses, Lord, the judgment that's coming for those that have rebelled and forsaken you. And may we choose to delight in things that you love, not in things that you hate. And may you also, Lord, give us a burden to reach the lost, that there's still mercy, there's still your long-suffering patience, but we don't know how much more time we have left. And so, Lord, I pray we would get busy getting the gospel out. Would you bless this time? Would you have your way in our midst by your Spirit? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here in Isaiah 65, we're looking at the Lord's answer to a prayer that really began back in the middle of chapter 63, and into chapter 64. Remember, this prayer had a few things it was asking God for. For example, if you go back to chapter 64 and verse 1, says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." This was a heart cry. It was Isaiah praying, representing a remnant that's seeking God, seeking his presence, seeking God's touch, God's power, God's might, and that God's presence would be made known not only to the people of Israel, but even to his enemies, to his adversaries. It's a prayer of revival. That's what revival is. It's the presence of God coming down and making a difference. Let's look also at verse 12, Isaiah 64, 12. It says, "Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?" The prayer was recognizing that all of the judgments of God, the desolation of the city, they realized that they didn't deserve God's presence. We got to recognize when we ask for revival, it's never because we deserve it. No, we're asking for God's mercy. And this prayer is saying, "Lord, I know you see all the wicked things, and what are you going to do as you look down and see your people in sin and wickedness so far from you?" And so with some of those questions, the Lord answers here in Isaiah 65. He says, "I am sought of them," in verse 1, "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not." I believe what the Lord is saying here is that there are people that maybe with their lips are calling out to him, but in their heart they're not genuine, they're not sincere. And we know it can be very easy to go through religious rituals, to pray and say words, but there's no meaning behind them. There's no true seeking God. Of course, we know that it's easy when you're in a jam, when things are going wrong, when there's war or famine, to say, "Oh, Lord, we need you." But you don't really want God. You want his protection, his blessings, but you don't really want him. You want what he can do for you. And God's no fool. He sees that. He knows that. And that's part of his response here, is that he's going to actually bless people that were not called by his name, really talking about the Gentiles. And what we're looking at tonight kind of dovetails with what we looked at Sunday morning in Romans 11. God's working amongst the Gentiles during this time of judicial hardness amongst the Jews. And this is all what God has promised would happen. Israel had been a rebellious nation. But still, God would have a plan for them. There's going to be still, at the latter half of this chapter, the description of the restoration of Israel and all the blessings that God's going to bring. But first, God has to deal with their sin, their rebelliousness, their idolatry. In this prayer, Isaiah, through the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is noting that God still has a remnant that he's still going to preserve and work through. And that's an important theme in the Bible. That God always works through a remnant. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 5, if you turn there quickly, we looked at it this past Sunday. Romans 11 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Even so then, at this present time," this time of judgment and judicial hardness, "there is a remnant according to the election of grace," meaning that there are still some that are trusting in the Lord and turning to him in faith, receiving his grace, that they're believing on the Lord, they're repenting. And so there is still a remnant. And we thank God for that. And even in this chapter here, the Lord promises that he's going to bring judgment, but he won't destroy them all, that there will be this remnant that's preserved that God will work through. In this chapter, we see the principle of God's justice, God's wrath, God's judgment, but also God's blessings to those that are truly his servants. And so there's a great contrast here. So let's take a look at it. Number one, the Lord's answer. "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me into a nation that was not called by my name." At this particular time, the Jews are about to go into exile in Babylon, and there may be those that are crying out to God because they're in slavery now. They're far from home. But again, they're in a jam. They don't really want God. They just want protection. They want blessings. They want food. They want water, whatever the case is. And we got to be very careful as Christians that we want God just for Him. In other words, it's a blessing. We get to pray and ask the Lord for anything that we have, any needs that we have, right? Give us this day our daily bread, all the daily needs. There's nothing wrong with asking for daily needs. Nothing wrong with saying, hey, someone's sick, let's pray for them. But let's not forget, ultimately, we want God. We want His presence. We want Him. Even if those other things don't come, He is more important. We got to remember that. And the Lord's answering here that He would not be found amongst those that are seeking Him, in quotations, because they're not really seeking Him to begin with. But He is going to reveal Himself to those that weren't called by His name, Gentiles. Those that are now going to be responding to the gospel, they're going to be responding to His work of grace in their hearts, the non-Jews, Jewish people. And Paul is quoting, the Apostle Paul has quoted this scripture in Romans chapter 10. Let's look there. Romans chapter 10. And verse 20. Romans 10, verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You see, what the scripture reveals, it's not just God arbitrarily saying, I'm done with Israel. That's not it at all. It's Israel being done with God. Israel is the one that refused and rejected God. The picture is God's arms are outstretched. God's arms are ready and waiting. And you know something? You and I, we all have our limits. There's people that we love that test those limits sometimes. Amen. We all have our limits, though. You know what the Bible teaches? God is merciful. He's long-suffering. He's patient. But God also has His limits. God has a line in the sand that I don't know where it is, neither do you, but I don't think we should test that limit. He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And so sinners that continue in their sin, continue to be stiff-necked and stubborn-hearted, they're pushing God, and eventually God's going to give them over to this hardness of heart. That's what Paul is bringing out here through Isaiah's prophecy. So it wasn't that the Lord had ignored the Jewish people, their cry, it's that they had rejected Him. His arms had been stretched out waiting for them all along. So instead, He's going to be found of them that are not called by His name, the Gentile people. So why wasn't God going to respond to the Jews' insincere cry? Well, obviously the hypocrisy, they're insincere. But there's a few other things God brings out here in this passage. In verse 2, He says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. They were in rebellion against God. God starts to list all of these reasons why He's not going to bless them. To be in rebellion is simply to walk in a way that's going according to your own thoughts, your own will, and not God. That's what rebellion is. It's to say, Lord, this is what you want me to do. These are your thoughts, your ways, your will, and I'm choosing mine over yours. That's to be in rebellion. To trust in our own wisdom, to use our own judgment, our own thinking instead of God's. In the Old Testament, the book of Judges, it's summarized by the Israelites when they're in this cycle of rebelliousness. In Judges 21:25, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you read the book of Judges, I mean, it's full of really awful, sad tragedies that happened amongst God's people, the Israelites, God's chosen people, because they did that which was right in their own eyes. And when you look around in America, the moral perversion, the violence, all of the wickedness that's being pushed and promoted, that's spreading throughout our country, is because everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes. We created our own truth, our own version of truth. And the actual truth of God and who He is set aside. And we're going to reap the fruit of that. God rebukes them for their rebelliousness. he says, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. In verses 3 and 4, he rebukes them because of their idolatry. Look at verse 3. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. That was following the pagan worship of their day. God never instructed them to worship him that way. So what were they doing? They were trying to use the worldly means of worship, and they were going after the pagan popularity of that day. Look at verse 4. Which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. That's a reference to the witchcraft they were even engaged in. See, being among the graves is the idea of necromancy and this witchcraft, which was a wicked sin according to God. And you know, it's no secret that today our culture really has given the check mark, the okay to witchcraft and all types of demonic issues through the celebration of Halloween. It's amazing to me how popular Halloween is. They say it's, after Christmas, the next biggest holiday as far as dollars spent, what people do to have parties, celebrate. Can you imagine that? Halloween. And some might say, what's the big deal? We just dress up and we don't do any real witchcraft or magic. Okay, but you're celebrating that which God says is evil and wicked. You can't even walk to the drugstore to buy some medicine without some goblin jumping out at you. These days, we tried to go to a restaurant this past Sunday afternoon with our family and a missionary. And normally it's a nice restaurant, a great place that we enjoy. But I guess they got in the Halloween spirit. As soon as you walk in, a big devil jumps out, scared my daughter to death. All this demonic stuff all over the place. And we just walked out and said, we're not going to give our money to a place like this. We're not going to support this. And so everybody's celebrating witchcraft, celebrating demonism, and all of the things that God condemns, God hates. And that's what this passage brings out here. It's a warning, like verse 12 says. Verse 12 says, therefore will I number you to the sword, ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer, when I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. You can choose, but God says there's things that I delight not in. There's things that I hate, that I abhor. And we're choosing to celebrate things that God hates. And so what's left but God's judgment, the sword? So God says, I'm not going to answer your insincere cry because of your hypocrisy, your rebelliousness, your idolatry, your practice of witchcraft. Again, all along, God has been pleading with his people. He said, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. All along, he's still trying to draw them back to himself, but they won't have him. They want to stay in their sin is the idea. So therefore, all that's promised to them, all that's left is God's judgment. It's judgment. Verse 5 continues, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Notice they were self-righteous. They thought we were doing right. They thought that they were spiritual and religious. But God says, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Meaning something that provokes me to anger. I hate this. So God's answering here. And he's not happy with the spiritual condition in Israel. And I don't think he's very happy with the spiritual condition amongst many Christians in America today either. But then secondly, there is a faithful remnant, a faithful remnant. Let's skip down to verse 8. He says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. Thank God for his mercy. And that for a remnant's sake, he will not destroy them all. And so we got to wonder, some wonder, why God has been so patient with cities like New York City or nations like our nation here and others that have embraced wickedness. And perhaps there's a remnant that's praying and seeking God's face. May we be part of that remnant and asking, pleading for God's mercy, confessing our own sin, being broken before him. And God responds to those kind of people. God responds to that remnant. And notice the blessing that he gives here. He says in verse 8 again, as a new wine is found in the cluster. He's comparing Israel to a cluster of sour grapes that usually are worthless, that you're going to just toss and get rid of. But God says, wait a minute, there's a blessing still in amongst this cluster. There's a remnant that I can still work with. And the new wine is that faithful remnant. Thank God for that. And God says that I may not destroy them all. That's God sparing the believing remnant of Israelites. He'll do that for his servants' sake. If you go to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, you see a similar thought. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Bible says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So we understand the importance of the remnant and God's mercy that's available when that remnant seeks him. When people don't seek him, the prophet says, we should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, utterly destroyed, utterly consumed is the idea. But unfortunately, the vast majority of Israelites will continue in their sin and will, in fact, be destroyed. That's what the Bible talks about. Let's go to Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13 and verse 8. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name and I will hear them and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's talking about the tribulation period, all the judgments that will fall on this earth. And so we see what God is doing here is that he's warning them of the judgment to come. But notice, the warning of the judgment to come is really an opportunity to repent. Whenever you see these predictions and promises of judgment, it's an opportunity. God's saying, listen, if there's a remnant, I'll gladly deliver and bring salvation and mercy if you repent. It's an opportunity. But if they stay in their wickedness and are rebellious, then this judgment will fall. So the Bible predicts the faithful remnant that God's going to preserve. And God always has his faithful remnant, like a few grapes of the harvest, that is the new wine the Bible talks about. And he's going to use them as a nucleus for a new beginning. We're not going to get into it, but he's going to talk about the new heaven, the new earth, new Jerusalem, the latter half of this chapter. Glorious, what God's going to do because of those that truly believe and follow him. And God has always, again, worked through remnants. You think about the destruction of the flood, how God preserved Noah and his family. And there's other instances in the scriptures where God was content to be merciful, using a faithful few that would genuinely be committed to him. And he only needs a faithful few. He doesn't need a majority. But he uses that faithful few to display his mercy and his power. So again, tonight, we might feel like, well, how many of us are there, like the prophet Elijah? And God has to remind us, first of all, I still have my 7,000, and all I need is a remnant to accomplish my will, my purpose. Just make sure you're part of that 7,000, amen? The faithful remnant. Let's go back to Isaiah 65, back to our text there. And verse number 9 says, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. This is talking about the fact that they'll go through the great tribulation period, but God still has a purpose for them and blessings for them. If you look at verse 15, it says, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. The faithful seed here is going to be the ones that truly look to the Lord. They're going to be part of his chosen. They'll be his servants, the Bible says, his true servants, that they're not just seeking him to get out of a jam. They want to actually serve him and follow him. And let's take a look at some of the blessings that are promised to these faithful servants. In verse 13, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Notice the contrast here, and how the devil usually tries to get it in reverse. The devil likes to tempt us and whisper in our ear, if you get busy, meaning if you really mean business for God and start serving God, you're going to miss out. You're never going to have joy anymore. You're going to miss out on so much. You're going to have to live a miserable, terrible life and miss out on so many blessings. And really, it's the exact opposite. If you don't serve God, that's when you face his wrath, his judgment, his curses. But when you do, these blessings are provided. My servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Going back to verse 10, he continues this promise for Israel. He says, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. Sharon is a coastal, first of the fertile coastal plain, extending along the Mediterranean Sea from Joppa to Caesarea. And Isaiah had given some prophecies about Sharon already. For example, in Isaiah 35, verse 2, he said, Sharon shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. In verse 10, he also refers to the valley of Achor. That was near Jericho, famous for that battle of Ai that was lost and Achan's sin. Remember all the trouble that took place there. That word Achor literally means trouble. That's when God judged the Israelites. Remember, Achan tried to hide the Babylonian garment and lied about it. Him and his family were all judged for it. It was a terrible time in Israel. Achor means trouble. But God says here, in the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down, for my people that have sought me. This place that's for trouble now is going to be a place for herds to lie down, a place of blessing, place of glory. It's God that's going to transform and make the difference. It's interesting, in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 15, in a similar prophecy, the Lord says he will give the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. See, there's a lesson for us. That the valley of trouble represents our sin and the judgment that our sin brings. But when we give it to Jesus, he turns that valley of trouble to a door of hope. He washes our sins away. He transforms us. We're new in him. And that's what God's going to do, literally, for his people. If we repent, God in his grace and his mercy can turn everything around and turn our troubles into blessings. That's the promise for the remnant. But before I close tonight, let's look at those that will be cut down. Those that will be judged by God. The remnant will be blessed, but the rebels will be judged. In verse 11, it says, but ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword. That means they're going to be cut down by the sword. They're going to be judged by God's wrath. And so there's the options, blessings or curse. to serve God or serve yourself, serve this world, and the consequences of doing that. This contrast given of God's servants and those that truly serve Him and the results, it should let us know as we chart our course, as we go through this world in life, we all have to make choices. And perhaps some people, you end up at a fork in the road and you got to decide, which way am I going to go? Am I going to just live for myself, live selfishly and chase after all the temporary things this world tries to offer and miss out on the best thing, God Himself? Or choose to put God first, choose to make Him the priority, make Him my choice and enjoy all of these blessings that He's promised to those that are truly His. We got to make that decision. And this passage that we're looking at tonight, it concludes in verses 15 and 16 with the reality that we serve the God of truth. He's a just God. He's an honest God. He lays it all out for us. He says in verse 16 that He also blesseth Himself in the earth, shall bless Himself in the God of truth. If God does not reward His true servants and curse His false servants, then He would not be the God of truth. But He is. And so He has to reward that which is righteous and judge that which is wicked. That's who He is. That's part of His nature. That phrase, God of truth, literally is the idea of God of the Amen. Amen is to affirm God's promises, right? That's what that means. And God has tremendous promises for blessing and tremendous promises for curses as well. And we like to emphasize, well, all the blessings that come. But there's judgment, too, for all those that forsake God. And those are just as true, just will come to pass just the same. We look back to verse number 6. It says, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. God will repay, He must repay all those who rebel against Him, all those who continue forward in their sin. That's His nature. That's what He's promised. The key, I believe, is verse 12. Therefore, will I number you to the sword? Ye shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear. I mentioned this past Sunday, the danger of saying no to God, the danger of resisting the work that God is doing when the Holy Spirit convicts you and works on your heart. And when God is trying to lead you along to some place or some decision and to say no to Him, there's a great danger there. And here God is saying, listen, I've called and you didn't answer. I've spoken, but you're not listening. You're not hearing. Many of us these days, we have caller ID on our cell phones, or maybe if you still use a landline, if you're still old-fashioned that way. And maybe you use that caller ID to screen your calls, right? Maybe you don't want to get the spam calls that always come around dinner time or whatever the case is. But you would be a fool if you got on your caller ID, it said, calling from God's throne. And you said, no, I'm too busy. I've got to make money. I've got to live my life and do what I want to do. I don't want to listen to what God has to say. Well, you'd be a fool to reject that call, right? And that's the pictures that God's saying, I've been calling out to you. I've been trying to reveal myself to you, but you won't hear. You won't listen. And so what's left but judgment? What's left but the sword? So don't say no to God. Don't reject God. And then verse 16 highlights the salvation, the glorious blessing of salvation that those who do say yes to God enjoy. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can rest and trust in the God of truth and enjoy all the blessings he has for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and these prophecies. Help us to take them to heart, Lord. Help us to not only rightly understand them, but also to apply them. That even though many of these things are still future, Lord, they impact us in the present, that we must choose you. We must choose to follow you, to serve you. But we must also be faithful in warning and witnessing to those that are on the wrong path, that they would repent and turn to you, lest this judgment fall upon them as well. Lord, help us, give us just the privilege and open doors to do that. Help us to be a light and a testimony in this community as we have our upcoming missions conference and send out missionaries and pray and support them. Lord, just continue to give the increase as we serve you. Continue to bless us the remainder of our